Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12. What a tremendous verse. The book of Lamentations chapter 1 verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Lamentations then was written by Jeremiah as he sits overlooking the devastated city. It's a scene of carnage. It's a calamity. Most of the population have been carried captive. The beautiful city is in ruins. The temple that people thought could never be destroyed, God's house, it's lying in total ruin. And he weeps. He weeps over what he sees. And he thinks of that city chosen by God. Remember, God chose that city to put his name there. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. The very house of God. The city, beautiful situation. And yet, he says, look, can you not understand my sorrow? In the first verse, as he's praying, of course, and many of them to God. But in this verse 12, he turns and he says, it's as if people are passing by and they're not moved. He said, are you not moved? When you see the awful devastation, does it not move you? How can you look at this scene and not be moved? Jerusalem in ruins, and Jerusalem all down through history. You hardly need me to tell it. Just very briefly, let me underline, it's a city that has been under attack for millennia. Remember, this happened, the experts say, it was in 587 BC. So there's 2,500 years since this happened. And here our population carried away to another country hundreds of miles away. And here's the enemy, world power, want to take the Jews out of Jerusalem and to take them away to another country and have them settle there. Now, you'd almost think you're reading the news this week of that Labour MP. If you saw the map that she put up on her, whatever it was, Facebook or something, and they had a wee tiny red spot in America, and she had posted before she was an MP, why don't they take all the Jews out of Jerusalem and Israel and resettle them over in America, and that'll solve the problem? Isn't it amazing that even today, 2,500 years later, there's still those that want to get rid of the Jews out of Israel and out of Jerusalem? No wonder was it from memory now, I hadn't intended to say this from memory, I think it was one of the Russian emperors, wasn't it, asked someone, a Christian, well, how can you prove the Bible's true? They said one word, the Jew. Interesting. Well, that's not our subject tonight, but Jerusalem, how this city lay desolate. Well, the interesting thing is, Jeremiah, we know, was the weeping prophet. He had said it was going to happen. He wept when he thought about it happening. He warned the people. Now it has happened. He weeps again. Alas, how is this beautiful city destroyed? But do you know an interesting thing? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 14, the verse before the Savior turned to his disciples and said, who do men say that I am? You know what it says in Matthew 16, verse 14? The disciples answered and said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, Hebrew spelling of Jeremiah. The disciples said, there are some people out in the public who hear you preach, and they say you're like Jeremiah. Interesting that, isn't it? You see, some of the Jews, well, there was the prophecy of John the Baptist and another Elijah coming. Was he the one coming? Some Jews had this tradition that Jeremiah would come again. That's not in the Bible, by the way. But history says some of the Jews, it was never prophesied he would come again, but some Jewish leaders thought that. Maybe that's why they said that. Is this Jeremiah? But there was something about Christ's ministry that they compared the Savior to Jeremiah. And that's very interesting. Because we picked out just a few promises about Christ from the book of Jeremiah. How he prophesied the righteous branch. The Lord our righteousness, Jehovah said, can you? And we could have looked at many more, and we looked at some of the prophecies and so on. But you see, the central theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The more you study the Bible, the more you get to see that. And the more you study the Bible, you get tired of so-called evangelical TV evangelists and others, and they're always just preaching on this and that, and how to be happy in this and how to do that. Listen, the whole message of the Bible is Christ and Him crucified. Oh yes, there are lessons in the Bible about rearing families, about marriage, about practical living, business. Of course there are. But even when it comes to marriage, what's the greatest, most profound teaching there is regarding marriage and the duties of marriage? Husbands, love your wives. Oh, well, we'll write about 6 books on that. As Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. You know what Paul says about husband and wife? Go back to Calvary. Get a vision of your Savior dying on the cross. And as the Holy Spirit enables you to see Christ and His atoning work, then He will enable you to be the husband, wife, father, child, whatever the relationship is in life. You see, that's the difference. There's some teach the Bible and just take out its principles and you apply them in the flesh. Not at all. Not at all. The gospel is we always get back to the cross. We always get back to Christ and Him crucified. Never forget that. And the older I become, the more I underline that. It's Christ and Him crucified. And that's what we must preach. We're a Christ-centered church. We must preach not just about Christ and about the Bible, but Christ revealed in the Bible. And Jeremiah not only prophesies about Christ, but you know, every book of the Bible is all about Christ. And when you take that little statement, the disciples said, Master, some people say that you're Jeremiah. Have you thought about Jeremiah compared to the Savior? Now, every prophet was a signpost, as it were, to the great prophet who was coming. But you think of Jeremiah, just for a few moments, we can't be too long in this. We're coming back, Lord willing, to Lamentations, but turn back to Jeremiah chapter 1. I don't want here on a Sunday when you're end of the day to be turning to too many verses, but yet want to go to a few just to start you off, and you can go through the book of Jeremiah and find some of these. I'm thinking of similarities between Jeremiah and our Savior. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. God knew Jeremiah before he was even conceived. You think of the message in Luke chapter 1 to Mary. Of course, another one was given to Joseph. Mary, you will conceive by the Holy Ghost and have a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. Of course, Christ was known by the Savior before he was even conceived. Verse 5 goes on, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I separated or sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Ah, you think of the prophecy and even the fulfillment of Christ's birth. You remember Elizabeth, and this was before the Savior was born. What if I, speaking to Mary, you, who's going to be the mother of my Lord? See, Jeremiah and Christ, look at verse 7. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Now, I know in one sense Jeremiah wasn't literally a child. He's using this as an excuse, but yet there were childs there. So Jeremiah, he says, I'm a child. God says, I've called you and have a work for you. Our Lord and Jesus Christ, at 12 years of age, was able to say, I must be about my Father's business. Our Savior at 12 knew that he had a divine calling. Of course, he is God the Son and divine. But in pointing out, as the prophet, as the perfect prophet, just like Jeremiah, he knew he had a calling. He knew he had a calling. Turn to chapter 13. Just a few of these. Chapter 13, verse 17. Chapter 13, verse 17, and this is Jeremiah, "But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." Ah, remember the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not turning to the verses about the Savior. We could, but for time. Oh, he looked upon the multitude of sheep that were scattered. Do you remember he looked over Jerusalem and he wept? He wept over that city. What a similarity. And I'll turn to this one, Jeremiah 19, verse 7 and 8. Jeremiah prophesied the fall of Jerusalem. Do you know in Luke chapter 21, verse 24, Christ did the same? Christ looked over the city of Jerusalem just as Jeremiah had done those 500 years before. And the Savior said, "You didn't know the day of your visitation. Judgment is coming to this city." Came in AD 70 when Titus the Roman general came and destroyed the city. Jeremiah had the same. He prophesied. The city's going to fall. Judgment's going to come. The Gentile nations are coming. Chapter 8 and 13 I thought was an interesting one. Just looking at some similarities, and by the way, they're more than I am pointing out. Jeremiah 8 verse 13. "I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and his leaf shall fade." You say, well, what do you mean there's a similarity with Christ? Do you not remember when the Savior was his way to Calvary? That last week of his life, and he went by a fig tree, and there were no figs on it. He says the Savior cursed it. And the disciples came by the next day, and the leaves had withered. Just an interesting comparison, isn't it? Interesting comparison between the two. Of course, they were both mocked. I don't need to turn to that. Jeremiah 20, "I am in derision daily, everyone mocketh me." We just turn to the New Testament. Many examples, the Savior was mocked. And the Savior said to his disciples, "The world hateth me. Don't you be surprised if it hates you." And he said that in the upper room. We're thinking of the upper room this morning. "The world hated me before you. It'll hate you because I've chosen you out of the world." Do you know in Jeremiah 20 and 10, Jeremiah said, you're watching my words. In other words, scrutinizing my words to twist against them. That's what they did about the Savior. The religious leaders and the lawyers and the scribes, they came to try and trip up the Savior, to take the words and to twist them. Of course, they did that. Remember the Savior said, "Destroy this body, this temple, in 3 days I'll build it again." He wasn't talking about the literal temple where they worship. He's talking about the temple of his body, but at his trial they brought that up. They did that with Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, "You're trying to twist my words." The priests in the day of Jeremiah, I'm quoting 26 and 11, said, "Jeremiah is worthy of death." That's what the priest said about the Savior. He's worthy of death. Both of them were plotted against. But turn to chapter 11, verse 19. I'll make this the last one. Chapter 11, verse 19. And surely you can see an example here. I'm saying there are similarities between Jeremiah and the Savior. Jeremiah 11, verse 19. Jeremiah weeps, "But I was like a lamb," or an ox, but we're after that bit. "But I was like a lamb that is brought to the slaughter. They've devised evil against me," the verse goes on. Does that not remind you of Isaiah 53? "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter." Jeremiah said, "I'm led like a lamb to the slaughter." And he's a foreshadowing. He's a foreshadowing. He's a signpost, as it were, to the greater prophet who was led like a lamb to the slaughter. But let's go back to Lamentations chapter 1 with that in mind. Because when we come to Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12, I have no doubt that this is about Jeremiah. Of course it is. He's saying these words. But you know what's amazing? Now, I'm only quoting Jewish tradition because there's no verse in the Bible says this. Jewish history, and there's things like Josephus, while he lived after Christ, or the part of the life of Christ and after, he's written history books, you can read them. But Jews believe that Jeremiah sat in a certain place and wrote Lamentations. In other words, if you were a Jew going to Israel, they could say, oh, that's the little hillside where Jeremiah sat. Scholars say it's the same place where Calvary was. I'm only saying that's what Jewish tradition says. But both Jeremiah and the Savior looked over the city of Jerusalem in their days and they wept. They wept tears. The Savior wept. Do you remember that? Luke 21. He wept. And the disciples noticed that he wept. Remember he said, how often would he have gathered you as a hen doth gather her chickens under his wings, but you won't come. He wept. And I believe when you look at Lamentations 1 verse 12, you see Jeremiah, but you see Jesus Christ. You see Jesus Christ. Three quick things about him, but with a long introduction there, so just three quick things. Look first of all here in this verse. He says here, behold, Lamentations 1 12, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me. See, Jeremiah is shocked. The people are not moved. And he's saying, look, can anybody understand the sorrow that I'm going through? I loved my people in Jerusalem, but I warned them, and they wouldn't come. And now look at the city destroyed, look at the women killed and the babies killed. And they were, according to the Bible and history. The Babylonians were cruel. They murdered and they pillaged in the town and they destroyed it. And he's saying, oh, look at this. Behold and see. Behold and see. Ah, but look at his agony. Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow? There's a sorrow that is greater than Jeremiah. Job was a man who knew sorrow. There was someone endured a greater sorrow than Job or Jeremiah or any human being that has ever lived. Jeremiah's sorrow was intense. And he asked the question, can there be any sorrow? Can anybody know the agony that I'm going through? Yes, because I think of the unequaled agony of Christ. The unequaled agony of Christ. No one suffered as Christ suffered. No one had such agony as Christ. We think of his crucifixion. It's been described. We've heard about it. We've read about it. Other Jewish men, of course, were crucified. But the horror of the physical pain and the rejection, just the excruciating pain. But you see, for Christ, it was worse. His agony was unequaled by any human being has ever lived. Think about the dignity of his position. He's king. He's prince of life. He's the creator that flung the stars into their courses. He's the creator who made those men and gave them breath and life and held their breath in his hands and hammered the nails into his hands. He's God. Think of his position. Who is he on yonder tree, dies in grief and agony? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. You see, his agony is unequalled. This is not a man, simply. It's the God-man. It's the King. It's the one who left the praise of heaven for the pain of the cross. The glory of heaven to the grief of the cross. That intensified the suffering that he underwent. Ah, but you think not only the dignity of his position, you think of the purity of his person. Now, there's many a person has been convicted of crimes of which they're innocent. We all know that. It's a sad thing, but people have been accused of things of which they're not guilty. But, there never has been a human being who's completely innocent of all things. There's never been a human being that's completely innocent. Except Christ. Except Christ. And surely that intensified the suffering. You see, he suffered as a sinner. He's the truth, yet men called him a liar. Did that hurt? Of course it did, because he's a perfect man. Tell me, do you ever feel pain when someone accuses you in the wrong and attributes all kinds of evil to you? Of course you are.
Christ is the pure one. He's absolutely sinless, and yet they called him all kinds of evil names, wine bibber, and so on. They said he was mad. By the way, they said that about Jeremiah as well. That's one who didn't turn up. They said he was mad. They said Christ is mad. Did. They said he's beside himself. Means mad. He who is the Son of God. You know what the Pharisees said about him? He's the devil. Remember that. They actually said that about the Lord Jesus Christ. He casts out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the devil. Isn't that hurt? Think of the purity of his person. The one who loathed sin, who hated sin, as God hates sin. And yet there in Calvary, he became sin for us. And think of the mocking and the taunts. You think of the variety of his pains. I'm not a doctor, of course, but it's often been pointed out that they say there are five different things: contusion, laceration, penetration, perforation, they say, incision, and so on. I'll not go into it for time. But they say all those things happen to the Savior's body. They happen to the Savior's body. When you think of the way he was treated, and you think of the emotional pain that he underwent, unequaled pain, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto his. But look at the verse again. Jeremiah said this, but look. Wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Yes, it was fierce anger, but it wasn't the fiercest anger. Now, we pointed out this morning, by anger we don't mean human anger. We don't mean somebody who suddenly flies off the handle and just loses it. No, it's the settled, righteous indignation of a holy God against sin. It's when the sin becomes so great that it bursts the dam of his mercy and his judgment flows out. And there was a fierce anger. God had warned the people of Judah for years of their sin, and they hadn't listened. They were guilty. They were guilty. But listen. There is nobody. You think about this. There is no human being has ever yet experienced the full fierceness of God's anger. Maybe you're thinking, well, hold on a minute. What about those who have died without Christ and are already lost in hell? Yes, of course I'm not denying suffering and judgment, but the Bible says there's going to be a day when they're going to be reunited with their bodies and they'll stand before the great white throne judgment. And then God will say, depart from me, ye cursed. And then they will enter into the full wrath of God in the lake of fire. So in that sense, it is right to say no human being has ever experienced the full force Christ did on Calvary. You thought about that? Christ did. This verse speaks of Christ because he was afflicted. He was afflicted. The undiluted anger of God. Because Jehovah bid his sword awake, O Christ, that woke against thee. You think of the supernatural darkness at Calvary. That darkness represents all the judgment of God coming upon him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, he didn't cease to be God. The unity of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal, that was never broken. But the sense that he was mediator and all was through his life, had full fellowship with the Father, it was broken in those 3 hours. Why? Because our hell was laid on him. Yes, that fiercest anger that we deserve, that I'm speaking to believers now, that you would have borne for all eternity, that was laid upon Christ. And he experienced the undiluted anger. That's what we mean. Oh, I know it's hard for our minds to take it in, but he cried, I thirst, I thirst. Because that full force of hell was upon him. The undiluted anger. See that? And look at the verse again. Wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me. You see, the story of the gospel and the message is not that men nailed Christ to the cross. People can't get emotionally stirred up at that. It's more than that. God, remember this morning, the Father sent the Son to be the propitiation, to be the one upon whom the wrath would fall. The Lord afflicted Christ. Jehovah afflicted him. The undiluted anger of God. But look at the last one here I want you to point out. I want to point out this one to you. You see, you have here in this passage, when you look at it, the unequaled agony, the undiluted anger. But look here. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? There's the unfeeling antipathy. Jeremiah can't understand why some people, not sure who they were they traders going by? Because Jerusalem wasn't a trade route, of course. Was he shocked that they weren't moved? Did they just, oh, that's interesting, look at that devastation. What's wrong with you? Why aren't you crying? Can you not see the horror? But of course, it's in a greater sense at Calvary. You see, the Romans were there, and as the Son of God was dying, and our sins were laid upon him, and he was experiencing the full force of God's anger against our sin, what did they do? Some of the soldiers gambled for his garment. They weren't interested that just above them, the Saviour was bearing our sins in his own body to the tree. What about the religious leaders were there? They were mocking him. They didn't care. It was nothing to them. They were glad for it. There was the rabble, the crowd that was whipped up. If you be the Christ, save yourself and come down. They weren't worried. The Bible speaks about those who pass by. And of course, it does say in this verse, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? There were passers-by at Calvary. It's believed that the cross was there on a main route into the city. And remember, it was the time of the Passover. The next day was the Sabbath day, so people were getting ready. You know what it's like on a Saturday, everybody wanting to get something. Well, of course, now shops stay open so late. But when they would close at a certain time, you see the women rushing to get the groceries. Or let's think of a Christmas Eve. And everybody's out rushing. All the men are out to get their last minute present. They've left it an hour or two before. Ah, now you're giving it away, some of you men. But anyway, can you imagine Christmas Eve and everybody's rushing about? They're so busy, I don't have time to talk. I have to get the last minute things. Everybody busy. You see, that was a special day when Christ was crucified. The next day was the high Sabbath. And everybody's busy and they're just passing by and they see three crosses and three men upon the cross. And many of them don't give another thought. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? And is that not the same today? I'm sure when they're giving out the tracts around the doors in Dublin, just as it is in Northern Ireland, there'll be many people don't even want to know. Those of you going outreach, we know the last time I was out, there was one door I went to, and a lady, I suppose, in her mid-30s, oh, no, I don't want an invitation. I said, well, there's a gospel leaflet here, verses you can look up. No, I don't want anything to do with that. You feel like crying out, is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you? And sometimes even we as believers, we're so busy. And we get so busy with life and so busy with things, we can go through a whole day and we realize we haven't thought about our Savior. We haven't thought about the pain that He suffered for us. We sing, lest I forget Gethsemane. We forget about it. Oh, is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you? We read in the Bible, the New Testament, sitting down, they watched him there. They watched him there. Thank God, you tonight, I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, you can say tonight, there was a time in my life when it was nothing to me. But thank God tonight it does mean something. It does mean something. I've realized, I wish I could realize it more. I wish I could understand it more. I wish I could appreciate it more. I wish I could be more thankful. But I do know to a certain degree that it means something to me. Because it means that Christ bore my sin. And he took it away. And he paid the price. And he cried, it's finished. And he redeemed me. And he saved me. And I'm going to heaven and home. Heaven and home. Yes, it is something. It is something. How sad that there's people and they can hear about the gospel. You can tell them that Christ died for sinners. Christ loves you. So what? So what? How unthankful. How unthankful. I started to read an article. I thought it was a different article when I started to read it. You remember some time ago there was a plane. The captain was able to land it in the Hudson River. Remember that? The people got out in the river and he was acclaimed as a great hero. And so he was able to bring that plane down and save many lives. But I started and I said, no, this couldn't be the same article. So I read on. They were talking about a previous event in 1982 on the Potomac River, or Potomac, some of them call it. It's in Washington. It was in 1982, a man, Arlen Dean Williams Jr., he was aboard Air Florida Flight 90, which took off, and the plane hit a bridge, the 14th Street Bridge. 78 died in the plane crash. The plane came down into the river. There were six survived the crash, only six. People tried to lower ropes from the bridge, icy water. A police helicopter was sent up, began to lower ropes. And this man, Armand Dean Williams, got the rope, but he passed it to the others. He gave the rope, it was there where he was, but he tried to get it over and swam over to others and got them onto the rope. And finally, when they came for him, he had drowned, disappeared, gave his life. It was great. He was given posthumous awards by President Reagan and so on. And people eulogized his sacrifice afterwards. In fact, they named that bridge. If you go to Washington, the bridge is now named after him. Can you imagine those survivors? Do you think they didn't remember what he had done for them? Do you think they said it's nothing to me that he gave his life for me? That he passed the rope to me so I could be saved? Of course they didn't. Of course they didn't. They honour his memory. And yet, does it never surprise you, so many in Ulster know that Jesus Christ suffered in Calvary and died. So what? It's nothing to me. It's nothing to me. I suppose one of the worst, I suppose you could term it a blasphemy, was to hear somebody say, I didn't ask him to die for me. What an awful, awful, terrible thing to say. Is it nothing to you? How terrible it would be tonight if even in this meeting where we're singing about Calvary and talking about it, that there could be someone here. You know about the cross. Yes, you know the facts. You may even be moved a little bit emotionally, as I'm sure people, as they went by the crucifixion, saw three men upon those crosses. Of course, there would have been those. Yes, some mocked, because that's just the cruelty of human nature. Just as you had in Rome, the gladiators and the baying for blood, a mob does that. But yet, no doubt there would have been some they're suffering terribly. And would have been moved emotionally. But that's not salvation. That's not salvation. Or looking at an artist's depiction of a crucifix. Or an artist's depiction of men hanging on crosses. And get emotionally worked up. That's not salvation. No, what we mean is it nothing to you? But on that cross, Christ suffered the undiluted anger of God. He suffered unequaled agony. Nobody's ever suffered to pay for sins. Oh, that we'd love the Saviour. Oh, that we'd say, like Paul, God forbid that I should glory save on the cross. No wonder we often say, like Paul, we preach Christ and Him crucified. That's what we glory in, the cross work of Christ.